Well, glory to God. We're glad you are here today. we're a little bit a little more sparse than we are sometimes. But you know what? I just believe that what that means is for us is that God appreciates the fact that we're gathered here today in the name of Jesus, and we're doing it everything for Him, and He backs us up. And faith is always rewarded, and I believe it's by faith that you're here today. You have faith in God, and your faith is going to be rewarded for being here today. And so we're just looking forward to that. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you so much for your presence with us, the reality of your word, the reality of your spirit, the help that you give us, the strength, the purpose. Father, I pray that today would be a richly rewarding day for each of us here as we seek you, and we thank you for being present with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Mike, if you would, please put up on the wall for us Isaiah 58:6, please. Today we're going to talk about, we're going to continue with the Great Commission. Let's look at our outlines if you have a bulletin insert. In Mark 16, verses 17 to 18, and these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. And so we've been working through different steps here, and we're at on the last phrase of that, what Jesus said in verse 18, they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Now, one of the things that was prominent and is prominent in the ministry of Jesus is healing the sick. We see that in the New Testament over and over again in his life and ministry. That was really a hallmark of his ministry. Go ahead and put up Isaiah 58:6. In the last couple of months, and I believe it's just going to go indefinitely into the future. It's not a temporary thing. But as I personally have sought the Lord, I believe that He has led me into a weekly practice of a 24-hour period each week of fasting and praying. And I'm excited by it. It's something that I'm very motivated to do because I believe it's the Spirit within me motivating me to do it. And this is the key verse that I'm focusing on as I pray. Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? And so I believe that we're moving onward. We're moving upward. We're coming to higher degrees of faith, higher degrees of practice of our Christian faith. We're going to see more dramatic results from this exact anointing right here, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. It's a fight of faith, isn't it? Not everything lines up for us just the way we want it to because we step out and take a step of faith. Sometimes, in fact, things line up against us as we step out to take a step of faith. But what I hear the Lord saying, and what I want you to be encouraged about today, is that we are moving forward. We're moving forward, we're going deeper, we're going higher, and we're stepping out in faith into more of what God has for us in His kingdom. Part of loosing the bonds of wickedness, undoing the heavy burdens, is ministering to the sick, is healing for the sick. There's a lot more to it than just that, but that is a key part of it. Now, we read here in Isaiah 53, verses 4 to 6, and this is prophetic of the crucifixion. Isaiah, if we were to read the whole chapter of Isaiah 53, it's very clear that Isaiah is envisioning Jesus dying on the cross. Just a couple or three of the verses from that passage, yet He Himself bore our sicknesses and He carried our pains. But we, in turn, regarded Him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But He was pierced because of our transgressions, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on Him, and we are healed by His wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished Him for the iniquity of us all. Now, that is good news, isn't it? That Jesus would be punished for the things that you and I did wrong. That, more than anything, that displays the love of God for us. Now, part of us recognizing the impact of that is realizing that we have done wrong. And not every human being, in fact, many human beings do not have that consciousness. There's a strong human tendency to want to defend ourselves, to justify ourselves, to give reasons, to give excuses, to give explanations. Well, it's because of this and it's because of that. Part of our faith in Christ is when we can lay all of that aside, all the reasons, all the justifications, just lay down all of our defenses and don't have to defend ourselves and just be as honest as we can with God. And the fact is that every human being has failed God. Jesus said, there are none righteous. There's no, not one. There's none of us that are good. And man, over the years, sometimes I've preached that in church, and I can just sense I'm getting a little bit of pushback over it. And it puzzles me a little bit because that is so basic to the Christian faith. That's like Christianity 101. Why would we defend ourselves when we're indefensible? It's just a losing battle. The sooner I can just say, okay, I don't have to defend myself to God. God's on my side. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to agree with what he says. The faster we're going to move ahead with him. And part of agreeing with God is agreeing with the fact that apart from his help in our lives, we are not worth anything. And we are failures, utter, complete failures in life, apart from the Holy Spirit talking to me and helping me and encouraging me and lifting me up to a higher level. And I know that goes, I do understand it to a certain degree, because that goes against human nature. Human nature wants to defend, wants to say, no, wait a minute. You know, well, here, no, let me tell you, I meant well. And there was, it wasn't my fault. They started it. And just there's reasons and excuses. And I am a good person. I am worth something. And really, the Bible says that apart from Christ, we are nothing. We are nothing. And that's honesty. That isn't a bad self-esteem. That isn't a low self-esteem. In fact, that's the key to having the best self-esteem there is. Because Jesus says, if I'll lose my life, I will gain it. If I will lose my soul, if I will lose the fight to justify myself, if I will be willing to lose that fight, I will win the fight because I will be now justified by God. I am now honest with him, and he is going to help me. He forgives me. He strengthens me. He made me a new creature in Christ Jesus. He is the one who supports me, who guides me, who gives me a home in heaven. He is my friend. He's my father. He's the lover of my soul, and I enter into his plan for my life. The more I defend my life, the more I don't get his life. Yeah. And so, again, it's a bit puzzling sometimes how even in the church we want to try to defend natural righteousness and explain that we're okay. But the more I can say, God, I just need you. I'm going to listen to you. I'm going to follow you. Your love toward me, your grace toward me, your help, your strength, everything that you have for me is what lifts me up. It isn't my own ability. You know, years ago, of course, like any human being, I think, but when I wasn't following the Lord, when I wasn't serving the Lord, it was all about me. And I was so, at times where I thought I did things that were good, at times that I thought I was successful or I did things that were right, I was so filled, I was flushed with my sense of achievement. That I really was good. I really won. I really did the right thing. I mean, there's many different things in life, little and small, that might give us that sense of just how good we really are. Maybe if you play sports, you know, you might at the buzzer, you might shoot and, you know, sink a basket and it's the winning shot and it's at the end of the game and everybody's happy and cheering and, you know, for a minute you're the star or whatever the life circumstance might be. And in those moments or whatever the different issue might be, you know, we're flushed with the feeling of our own success. And you know, once in a while, and for the most part, I believe that with the help of God and with the grace of God, I just don't think like that anymore. That is, not only do I not think like that anymore, it's a repulsive thought. And once in a while, the thought will come to me, just for a moment, you know, just Steve, just, man, you know, you're really good, you know, in a natural sense. And I'm so thankful for the Holy Spirit because I'm shocked. I'm just, horrified would be not an exaggeration, just horrified at that thought. What a horrible, prideful, wrong, self-destructive thing to think that I would take, somehow think that in myself, in my own ability, in my own intellect, in my own whatever, that I somehow would amount to anything. Mike, if I could get you to go back to the computer, let's pull up John chapter 15 and verse 1. And it's much better that we see Jesus talking about this. Than just me. John 15 and verse 1, and we're going to probably read maybe through, I'm not sure, 4, 5, 6 verses, something like that. I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So you and I are the branches. You and I are the branches. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches in the vine, of the vine. Jesus is where life comes from. He's where our flow. The Father is the vine dresser. And this is where our value comes from, our success comes from, our meaning comes from, our reward. Everything comes from the fact that we are in Jesus and that I'm learning to trust him, learning to listen to him, have faith in him, follow him, become an expression of him, let him be formed in me, allow that person of Christ, the quality of Christ, to be developed in me. So I present, as I live and talk and walk and go about my day, I'm presenting Christ to the world. So he says, you're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Verse 4, abide in me, and we read in different places that to abide in him is to be listening to him, to be following him, to be receiving his word, to be flowing with him, to be doing what he said to do. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. That's just what we're talking about, is as simple as it is, if you were to take a grapevine and just strip one of the branches off the main vine and expect that piece of branch would now produce fruit, I mean, all of us, we know so plainly, nobody needs to explain it to us, that little branch is not going to produce a single thing. Are we agreed on that? And that's Jesus is saying. It's just like that apart from him, apart from abiding in him, there's nothing that you and I can do that ultimately is of any value in this life, any more than that branch can produce anything. This is perhaps a good thing for us to reflect on for a moment, is are you, in your day-to-day thinking, have you seized upon this? Is this how you think? Or is there still a component of the big me in your life that I go ahead and verse, all right, back to verse 4, please, just for a sec. Neither can you unless you abide in me. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do, what's that word there? Nothing. Now, does that mean that we actually are just naturally, that somehow God is mysteriously working in us? If we're not paying attention to him, if we're not following him, if we're not having faith in him, we're not allowing ourselves to represent him in this world, does that mean that we still are actually useful, good, productive people and God is just working in us anyway? Is that what the point of that is? Or is he saying that all of what I think outwardly, you know, I'm making money, making a paycheck, paying my bills, you know, I'm a good person, all of what looks to be something meaningful to me and maybe to the world around me, in fact, in God's eyes, ultimately is not worth anything. It's not achieving anything. It's not going anywhere. In the end, when I'm dead, when the accounts are all settled, I'll have a big zero in my accounts for. Is that what Jesus means when he says that? And that is what he's talking about. He's not talking about how he mysteriously takes me over even and works through me even though I don't even want it. I'm not even looking for it. He's talking about the need for us to abide in him, which is an intentional, purposeful decision in my life to learn what he's saying and implement that in my motives and in my heart and in how I approach life. Praise God. And then let's just see what verse 6 says. And if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. That's not a very good end. No. That is the truth of the Word of God. That is the truth of it. Now, is God condemning us for being no good? No good? Let's back up to verse 5. Is he condemning us? He says, you can do nothing. You're just a bunch of useless, good-for-nothing waste of skin. Is that the intent in saying that? No, he loves us. And he so wants us to have a meaningful role in this life. He so wants us to be successful. He so wants us to be able to have rewards in this life and in eternity. Praise God. He's telling us how to do it. Okay, so let's have a look at our outline again, coming back to Jesus dying for us on the cross. He died for us, and so we now, it's our responsibility to respond to that love, which means to believe in what he did for us, to understand that he has my best interest in heart, and that he is going to help me be something meaningful in this life. Glory to God. And so when he died for us, he bore our sicknesses and he carried our pains. And we are healed by his wounds. Let's look at the New Testament take on this. And a couple of times Isaiah is quoted in the New Testament, this particular passage, Matthew 8 and verse 16. And it says, and he healed all who were sick that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. So Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He died on the cross. He bore our sicknesses. Now, has everybody here always found it easy to be healed and to walk in perfect divine health? No. For reasons that I think are interesting, there's hindrances there. There's obstacles there that hold us back. Now, that's one reason why that in my mind it's important what I had up earlier. This is the fast that I have chosen. To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that we break every yoke, that we need to break through the hindrances. We need to break through the barriers, the difficulties that we encounter in walking by faith. And there's no condemnation in it. I hope and trust that nobody here feels any condemnation over that. That would be not the point. What I want to do is for my own benefit, but also for the benefit of other people, to do everything within the scope of what God is asking me to do in order to assist the process of him bringing a fulfillment of what Jesus died for on the cross into our personal lives. He wants it. Just think how much God wants this. Sometimes we've thought that God is the one that doesn't want to do it, that for some reason God's waiting for a different time, or maybe he isn't sure if he wants to do it in the first place, or that somehow it's on God's end. But think about how much God wants this. Jesus came to earth, lived for 33 years on the earth about. He did so without sinning. He made it through 33 years without sinning. If he had have sinned, it would have ruined the whole thing. It was actually a risk God was taking. It was a big gamble. Could Jesus pull it off? Or would somehow the whole thing come crashing down because he blew it? But Jesus successfully lived 33 years without sinning on the earth. He did everything God asked him to do. He was the perfect, pure sacrifice. He went to the cross. He was obedient to the end. He died. He bore our... He who'd never sinned, he was punished for our sins. He who I believe we can understand from the Bible, was never sick. He nevertheless took our sicknesses on the, and just God went through all of that in order to reach us and to help us. Do you think that he is the one that's somehow holding back on this, on our healing? No, it's us. It's us. There's whatever hindrances, whatever misunderstandings, whatever heart issues, whatever obstacles might be in the way, unresolved heart issues, I believe is the big thing. We need to get past those. Praise God. Jesus bore our sicknesses. It says he bore our sicknesses, he carried our pains. And then if there was any doubt about that, in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 17, he quotes that he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. And this is what Jesus came to accomplish for us and demonstrate to us in his earthly ministry and his crucifixion and resurrection. We see another quotation from Isaiah 53 and 1 Peter 2, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Say after me, by whose stripes?
By whose stripes?
I was healed. Now, one of the things we're going to do, what we'll do right now is, are we going to have children's church today? I imagine we... Bottom of the first page, Matthew 4:17. For at that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so this is the New Testament in a nutshell. This is everything from Matthew to Revelation wrapped up into one short statement. Of course, we need a lot more detail to understand it, to understand the depth of it, and so therefore we have the whole New Testament that reads, but there's nothing in the New Testament that takes us outside of this simple statement of what it is to have a relationship with Jesus. It's to understand, it's to see him, it's to see the Christ, it's to see his authority, to see that he is God in the flesh, to see that he represents all the authority of heaven, to want him, to want his blessing. Could you get that door, please, Pastor Penny? Thank you. And to say, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. It's to recognize and yield to his authority and to do it in a continuous day-by-day relational way of recognizing the role that he wants to play in our lives and allowing him to do that. And so this is the message. This is the gospel of the kingdom in a very short statement. Let's turn to the top of the second page. And this is just a few verses later. In Matthew, starting in chapter 4 still, and in verse 23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. What was the gospel of the kingdom that he's preaching everywhere he goes? It's what we just read back in verse 17. It is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was preaching that everywhere that he went. Of course, there was a lot of explanation to it. There were stories, there were parables, there was scriptures, there was everything that goes into a good message. Jesus was doing all of that. And so he was preaching repentance. He was preaching that the necessity of people turning aside from their own agendas and following him. And then it says, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. So the part that I want us to see out of this passage today is that how healing closely accompanied the preaching of the kingdom. Now, it's possible for us today as Christians, as preachers, to preach the New Testament and not be preaching the gospel of the kingdom. It's possible to miss out on that emphasis, to bring different scriptures in, to emphasize certain scriptures, but to not really be preaching the kingdom. What it means to preach the kingdom is preaching the word that is translated kingdom in English is the Greek word basileia, which literally means kingdom authority or the authority that goes with the kingdom. So wherever Jesus was preaching, he was preaching the authority that he had in the kingdom. He was preaching the need for people to recognize that authority. Jesus had amazing authority. they had followed the law of Moses for 1,500 years, and that was absolutely sacred. Absolutely, the center of their religion was the law of Moses, Ten Commandments at the center of that. And Jesus came, and he changed the law of Moses. Think of that. And that was where a lot of people stumbled. They thought, you can't do that. And in fact, Jesus could. He said, you've heard that it has been said, and he quoted Ten Commandments, you shall not murder. He says, but I say to you, what did he do? He changed it. He changed the standard. He lifted it. He is now the authority, the official voice of heaven. He was, as he was speaking, it was writing new scripture. And he was representing what heaven had to say. And so Jesus came with great authority from heaven, and that was what he preached. And it was to those who could accept that then received the benefit of it. Now, one of the benefits of this gospel of the kingdom, this repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, is that healing was closely associated with it. He went and he preached the kingdom and he healed. And so one of the things that we've done as a church in the last number of years is we've adjusted our teaching and our emphasis to be squarely in line with kingdom teaching. And it wasn't that we were, I don't know, we were doing our best before. Let's say it that way. I was teaching what I was taught to teach. And it was biblical, that we could give verses for everything. There was a lot of good in it, and yet it lacked a certain emphasis that emphasis is, again, the authority of Christ, the recognition of that authority, the yielding to it. One of the benefits of recognizing that authority, in addition to healing, is financial prosperity. Because just we're reading in Matthew 4. In Matthew 6, Jesus said to seek first the kingdom. What does kingdom mean? Kingdom authority. To seek his authority in our lives. Seek first the kingdom. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And then he says all these things, material things, will be added to you. Material things. That's another benefit. Now, naturally speaking, is it typical of human beings that we would seek out authority in our lives in order to follow it? No. What would be much more human to do? To try to, in terms of natural authority, to try to avoid it, to try to skirt it, to try to cut corners, to, you know, I mean, just even... Yeah, and again, I'll just use this just because it's such an easy example to use. But I'm not making a big deal out of it because it's not a big deal. But it is, again, as we said before, it's just one small piece in a great big puzzle. But I mean, it's just the whole idea of somebody, you know, if you were driving a hot car. And I don't own a hot car, and probably you don't either. But if it was like a Camaro or a Corvette or some, or maybe something even fancier than that, maybe a European car of some kind, a sports car, you know, and you're on the open highway and there's nobody out there, and you've got this engine that's capable of going 100 miles an hour easily. I don't know what that is, be 160 kilometers an hour. I mean, what's the human temptation going to be? You're out there on an open highway, no police. Yeah, let's just see what this thing can do. It's natural to want to shrug off authority because it's binding us, it's controlling us, it's dictating, it's telling us what we can do and what we can't do. And right from the first day when Adam and Eve sinned, the human race has been trying to shrug off authority ever since then. Adam and Eve, they hid from God. God came walking in, and instead of showing up in God's face, hi God, glad you're here today, they were hiding in the bushes. And so it's unnatural for us to seek out authority, but that is, in fact, what the invitation is. That's God's invitation to us. Do we want him? He's not going to force us, not going to twist your arm, not going to make anything happen. Do you want him? Are you willing to go opposite to human nature? Because the advantages, you can see the advantages are so much greater than trying to live when we can, as we read earlier, when ultimately we could live a whole life. We could live for 70, 80, 90, 100 years. And in the end, if it's just me in my own effort, what am I going to produce? What we read in John 15, 5? I'm going to produce nothing. Why would I want to live for decades, like I say, 70, 80, 90 years or more? Why would I want to live and then produce nothing? But if I will abide in the vine, like Jesus said, if I will become a branch, just an extension of what he's doing, then I will be very fruitful. I will daily be producing results that will count for eternity. Not only will my life be worth something, if I just reduce it down to a single day, single days will be worth a lot. What God can do in me in a single day will count for eternity. Then add that day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. And just think of the bountiful reward, result and reward that comes from yielding to Christ. And that's what it means. And so we want to pursue his authority, to say, God, what it is. And Jesus taught us to pray that way, the Lord's Prayer. You know how the prayer goes. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. What's the next line? Your kingdom come. What kingdom is that? That's kingdom authority. That kingdom, we're praying that the kingdom would come where? On earth, and in particular, and who first of all is it coming to, are we praying? It's ourselves. It's saying, I am inviting today. Later that prayer says, give us this day our daily bread. So it's intended to be a daily prayer. And so we would be, what Jesus is demonstrating to us, how we can daily be inviting his kingdom, his authority, his direction, his counsel, his wisdom into our lives. Daily, say, your kingdom come. For many years, I didn't understand the prayer. I didn't know kingdom, what that meant exactly. I didn't know come where. Maybe it's all those people out there that need it so badly. Your kingdom come to them. But more than anything, it's your kingdom come to me. I'm inviting you to come to me. Praise God. So that's what we've been doing. We've been preaching the kingdom. And to a certain degree, and this is a minor thing, I'm not making a big deal out of it, but to a minor degree, we've lost some people because of it. And man, Pastor Penny and I, you know, on a scale of 1 to 10, how much do we want that? 0. it just hurts. We love people like our own children, and we're endeavoring to do the best we can in terms of bringing the kingdom into people's lives, the benefit of the kingdom into people. And when that happens, and as it has sometimes, it just hurts. And enough to the point where you might think, I don't ever want to do this. But the point is, I don't see that we have any choice. Because in different cases I'm thinking of, there's been really good communication, a lot of talking back and forth, a lot of, you know, endeavoring to work out the issues, which I'm grateful for people doing. And it was made clear that the issue was they don't want that kind of preaching. There could be lots of reasons that people have troubles or want to leave, but in these cases I'm thinking of, it was they did not want that kind of preaching. They did not want to be under authority. They wanted a God who would trot along after them as they went about their life, doing their plan, living on their terms, with their visions, their goals, their purposes for living. And then whenever they got in trouble, they wanted a God they could turn to who would then help them fulfill not God's plan for their life, but would help them fulfill their own plan for their life. And that, you might think, that is sad. And it is sad. And in addition to being sad, it is very common in the world today. In fact, it is more common in the Christian world to have that than it is to have true kingdom preaching. And so it's taken some determination on our part, but in my view, it hasn't even been hard because I don't see what option we have. I don't think there is an option. How could I? I mean, we were talking earlier about how none of us want to live for, you know, a lifetime, say 100 years, and then produce nothing in that time. But think of me as a preacher. Can you imagine me preaching, you know, every Sunday here, 52 or whatever number of times a year, and then doing that for years, and then all the while missing the point? And then needing in the end to have to stand before Christ and say, did you do? And he's going to ask me, did you do what I asked you to do? did you preach the kingdom? And I say, well, no, because some people don't like it. It's just such a sad, it's just not even an option. I think everybody here agrees with me. You can see the point. And so one of the beliefs that I've had is that in pursuing the kingdom is, and for those that will pursue it with us, which we expect to be most, that we will have benefits in this life and eternity that will make it more than worthwhile, is that the rewards of it will be, just speak for themselves. It's the only way to live. It's the only way that really works. And so it's our job to sell it, to not just say, here, let's do it. I think we could miss it on both sides. I think we could miss it on one hand by just being all talking about the benefit of life in the kingdom, but not talking about the sacrifice it takes to live in the kingdom. But on the other hand, we could miss it on the other side and just talk about sacrifice all day long and not mention the benefits. And saying, everybody, you just got to die to yourself. You just got to die to your own wishes, die to your own desires, die to, you know, and we could emphasize that without ever emphasizing the benefits. And I think it would be just as wrong to do that as it would be to emphasize the benefits without looking at what does it really look like to live that life. We want to try to hit the center of the road as best we can. And so one of the benefits is, and I've been expecting this, and it hasn't in a big way shown up yet, and that is that healing accompanies the preaching of the kingdom. And the issue is never going to be God. The issue is me. And when I put up there that scripture, Isaiah 58:6, this is the fast that I've chosen, is that I believe there's just constantly, and you could say the same thing of yourself too. I'm just putting it in terms of me right now, but you could say the same thing to yourself, is that the issue that I face is, what am I going to do to help fix the situation? It isn't pointing my fingers at anybody else. It's not blaming anybody. It is just, it's again, when I say your kingdom come, who am I praying primarily that it's going to come to? It's me. And so, I wasn't quick to want to fast. I don't know if anybody here can relate to this, but I like food. We could go a step further. I like it a lot. And just the idea of, and at times in the past I have fasted. It's not like I've never done it, but it just really wasn't a big, thrilling idea for me to do it, especially on a regular basis. And that just had to be something, because it's clear in the New Testament that God wishes for us to, in some form or fashion, to fast. And I'm thrilled with it now. Each day, you know, there's a particular 24-hour period each week. In the past, if I was doing something like this and that time of the week came by, I would be, you know, about a day or so in advance, I would already be dreading it. and maybe the night before or something, loading up. You know, in order that I can make it through the next, you know, just these different. And I am so glad to say, and all the glory to God, is it's just not like that at all. It's what we do. We just keep taking steps of faith, and God leads us, and He graces us. That is so beautiful. The grace of God is so beautiful. I love it. It's not a bad day. It's a wonderful day. It's a day because I have in my heart so much that I want for us as a church to grow and develop and become all that God has made available for us through Jesus. I want for us to personify, to embody His will on earth like we've not never done before, that we would represent Jesus in not only His love and in His behaviors, but also in the blessings that come with those things, and that we would have that. And so it's exciting. It's an opportunity. It's a wonderful day each time that day of the week comes up. And so this is what we're about. And I wanted to share these things with you. I mean, it says, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, to if you're giving to the poor, to not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. If you're praying, you know, not to make a public display out of it so people would go, oh, look at that, what a wonderful person that is. And also Jesus said about fasting, not to make a big display out of it. And so I just think that it needs, I just want to handle that carefully. Like, for example, for me to share it today, I have not, you know, in the last couple of months, I haven't mentioned it. I've put that verse up two or three times, but I haven't mentioned, because I don't want it to be that. But at the same time, it's okay to teach things. And when you're teaching something, it's okay to give examples of it. But it's the motive behind it. Is the motive, is it to say, hey, everybody, look at me. You know, I want your, you know, you to admire me. That's why I, or is the motive to help all of us be the best we can be? Is it to preach the kingdom? And therefore, it does need to be spoken in that way. Praise the Lord. And so we're moving up. We're moving up. And that's, I've had the Holy Spirit just say that to me regularly over the course of a number of years. We're going forward, we're moving higher. And, you know, outwardly, there's, you know, Kenneth Hagin taught about how, back when he first began to get a real handle on divine authority and using that authority and functioning, and this would have been back in the 1940s, actually, there was a period there for two or three years where things got worse because it was such a fight. It was the devil was fighting him so hard on a truth that he was just getting a hold of. But then once he broke through, then it was the whole thing was worth it. And I know what that might sound like to some. Well, I don't, you know, I got enough on my hands right now. I don't need a fight with the devil. But the devil's already fighting you. You might as well get in the fight and win, because cowering or hiding in a corner is not going to get it done. You know, we might as well be as bold as we can and just move ahead with what God is asking us to do. And so it's not uncommon. You know, we read it in different places. In Mark chapter 4, where it talks about the word of God being sown in our heart. And one reason for people coming short is persecution, is that was the stony ground where there would be persecutions for the word's sake, and therefore some give up and quit on it, whatever word that is, whatever scripture that is that they're trying to believe. And so it's scriptural that the devil will try to come and oppose what we're doing. And so there's ups and downs along the way, you know, and today we've kind of had a little, I don't know where all every, you know, there's a lot that are different reasons, I don't know. But it's completely beside the point. It's not what we're focused on. We're not looking at today or tomorrow. We're looking at where we're going. We got the big view. We got the vision in mind. We've got the purpose and the plan and how we're going to get there in mind. And whether there's ups or downs along the way, it doesn't matter, because we're going for the big goal, going for the big prize. We're here in this life, on this earth, you and I together, all of us, we're here to fulfill what God has planned for us. And there's really no reason to sell ourselves short on that. There's no reason to compromise. There's no sane thinking that would say, well, let's go halfway. Let's go halfway. Let's try to keep as much of a foot in the world as we can, because, you know, it's fun to do some things that sinners do. And then on the other hand, to try to keep enough of a foot in the kingdom of God where, you know, when I die, I just want to make sure I go to the right place. That would be a really bad thing if I ended up in the wrong place and there was no way out of it now. And, you know, it's just, why do we even want to play that game? I understand there's natural worldly temptations, but it really isn't a game we want to play. We might as well jump in the deep end and just go for all of what God has for us. Praise God. And so part of that clearly is healing. And it means confronting whatever obstacles we might face and whatever disappointments we might face or whatever things that appear to be hindering God's healing in our lives, but not just our own personal healing, but also being able to minister healing to other people. Now let's just move ahead a little bit further before we finish today. In Mark 16 and verse 15, he said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name," and then now skipping down to verse 18, "they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." And verse 20, "And they went out and preached everywhere." So here we have the gospel of the kingdom again. They're preaching. "And the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs." So one key thing about this passage we want to identify is he's talking about outreach here. He's talking about going into the world, into the cosmos. And he's talking about a kind of ministry of healing that does not depend upon the faith of the recipient, which is in addition to, different than, and in addition to what we often preach. Because what we often preach is that the best position for you or I to be in is to be developing our own faith for healing. And in fact, that is what is emphasized in the New Testament the most. And here's a study that I'm going to do. So right now, bear in mind, I'm just repeating what I heard somebody else say. But I trust that what he said was right. It was Kenneth Hagin that said this. But I'm going to confirm it for myself and study it for myself. But he said, there are 19 cases of healing in the ministry of Jesus where there's a story told and we understand something about what happened. Like some of the times we read about healing, if we were to go look at the top of the second page, it says that he healed all kinds of sickness and disease among the people. So we understand that there was many hundreds, thousands of healings happening, but we're not told the individual stories of the recipients. We don't know their details. We don't know their name. We don't know what was going on in their life. We don't know anything about them. But there were 19 cases in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where there's a story that is told about the person. So we understand more in depth what's going on. And of those 19 cases, 12 were healed by their own faith. And Jesus was clear about it. It says, "Your faith has healed you." Something very explicit like that. And so 7 of the cases, there was no apparent faith on the part of the recipient. So this is a very interesting study for us then. We have some cases where people are healed because of their faith. We have other cases where people are healed and they did not have any apparent faith. Let's read one example of that. In John chapter 5 and verse 2. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having 5 porches. Now in these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now that in itself is an amazing thing, isn't it? That there would be a pool that an angel would stir from time to time. And whoever got, and this happened enough that sick people were crowded around this pool because they wanted to be able to jump in on this, literally jump in on this. And the first person who would get into the pool when the angel started stirring it would be healed of whatever affliction they had. If there was such a place today where this was happening, would there be people crowded around it like there was back in this day? There surely would be. And anyway, we could talk about Israel and everything. This was in Jerusalem. This was part of the whole Jewish connection with God at that time. But that has passed away now. That connection has passed away, and there is no such pool in Jerusalem. There is a, if you go to Jerusalem, there is a pool there now, but it's not stirred by an angel periodically, and there's nobody that's camped out around it, but you can go see it. It's not the same pool as what was there back then. Now, a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years, and when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" So here there's a whole crowd of people around the pool, and Jesus is just talking to one of the people that's there. And here's the man he's picked out, 38 years he's been there. he's had an infirmity for 38 years, and he had that condition Jesus knew that he had been in that condition a long time. He said to him, do you want to be made well? So here's how the man responded in verse 7. The sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me. He's got some kind of infirmity that impedes his ability to get there quickly. So it's an ironic situation. He needs to be healed, but because he needs to be healed, he can't get into the pool quick enough. Somebody always beats him. And so he's been there. He's been sick for 38 years. So what amount of faith is this man expressing in Jesus in his response? Absolutely none. He has no concept of Jesus being there to heal him. He thinks Jesus is just a guy who's asking him a question, and he's giving the answer. I can't get in time. And so the next thing that Jesus says, in now the top of the third page, Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. No faith. And yet Jesus just said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately, it doesn't even say the man stepped out in faith. And then as he stepped out in faith, he was made well, because we see that sometimes. But it just says he was made well. And after he was made well, he took up his bed and walked. It was just bingo, there. You got it. And so this would be one of the examples. Kenneth Hagin was talking about 7 out of 19 where there's no apparent faith on the part of the recipient. So we would line this up with Mark 16, which is it's the faith is on the part of the person ministering. Now, how is that going to work? We'll talk about that more another day. But right now, the point would be that there is a ministry where we can lay hands on the sick without the sick person being engaged very much in what we're doing, and expect for that person to be healed. And we're just going to finish up right now. We can talk more about the internal dynamics of this coming up. But here's just an example. And it's, in a way, an example that didn't really work, but in other ways it worked. Just in the summertime, I was in the grocery store, one of the grocery stores in Breton, and there was a man that was in there at the same time. I was just paying for my groceries, and he was not far away, and he had been bending over or kneeling down. I don't recall which. I wasn't looking at him at first, but he was trying to look at something more closely on one of the grocery shelves right there. And then having done that, he was getting up again, and he just groaned very loudly as he got up again. And he was sort of an outgoing person. A lot of people would keep it to themselves, but he was a different type of personality that was kind of like, wasn't shy to make a display of himself in public. And so he kind of, having fun with it, though, he kind of groans and goes, as he goes, oh, he says, my back. And so I look over at him, and it seemed like the Holy Spirit was saying to me, I should pray for him. And that just caught me by surprise. I wasn't exactly prepared to do that. And I wasn't quite sure what that would look like or how, and if maybe I would be embarrassing him, with other people around or whatever. Anyway, I left the store. I get out to my vehicle, which is parked right out in front, and God is still talking to me about it. It's not too late. In fact, I think it worked better this way. I think this might have been the plan in the first place, was he then came out of the store. He had paid for his, and I was still standing there. So in the parking, he was in the parking lot. I went over and talked to him. I just introduced myself. My name is Steve Green. I pastor the church over there, and, I heard what you said in the store, and I just want to pray for you that God would heal your back. And he was, sure. And so I prayed for him right there. Now, something that I didn't do that I think would have been better to do is immediately having prayed to ask him, to do something that he couldn't do before. Like, let's just be as bold as we can and put as much lean on God as much as we can to produce something right now. But I didn't do that. Anyway, we just talked a little bit more and went our ways. 2 days later, he called me, which I thought was interesting because I hadn't given him my phone number, which means he had to do it, whatever little bit of research he needed to do in order to find my phone number. And he called me, and he just wanted to thank me for praying for him. That meant a lot to him, that I cared enough to offer to do that. And in the course of that conversation, I asked him, well, are you healed? And he said, no. He says, but I never expected to be. And I think there's an interesting dynamic here. How much do we need to engage the person in what we're trying to do? And again, we'll discuss that more in the future. But for the moment, all I'm sharing is this, is that we started a friendship based upon that phone call. And I would start to see him around town occasionally, or I would call him, or he would call me. Now, unfortunately, he moved to Ontario. Different circumstances came up in his life, and it's like I felt like he slipped out of my grasp. But the fact is that he was moved by the care that I had to pray for him, even though he wasn't any better after I prayed. Now, of course, I'm not saying that this is what we're aiming for. You know, I mean, the purpose in praying for people to be healed is that they would be healed. That's what we want. I'm not saying let's do it for different motives than that. But what I am pointing out is even though, in this case, the man was not healed, he was moved by the fact that somebody cared for him enough that he called me 2 days later and he had to find my phone number somewhere. And then we were developing a friendship out of that. So here's our range of possibilities: is we pray for somebody, and they're healed, which would be what we're aiming for. Or in this case, the worst case. Well, this is not the worst case scenario, but in the case that he wasn't healed, it still started a friendship. So my question to you is: what do we have to lose? Now I realize there might be other responses. But I don't know how often, you know, maybe somebody, I don't know, maybe they, you know, we offer to pray for somebody and they say, get lost, you religious creep. I don't know what could happen. I mean, but all in all, to me, there's a lot more positive benefits that or I guess benefits are positive by their nature, but there's a lot more positive outcomes than there are potential negative ones. And so what if we get persecuted a little bit? I mean, it's going to happen anyway. I believe that this is something that the Lord is, it's a door that's open to us, and he's been saying that. That's another thing he's been saying to me for a couple of years now, is you've got a wide open door in front of you, and I'm just processing it still, and I'm doing things, but I think there's a lot more to it than what I've even discovered yet. I believe he's not that he's opening a door to us, it's always been open, but he's pointing out to us that there's an open door for us here. There's an avenue for us to offer to pray for people, some of whom are maybe people we have never even met before. Pastor Penny, you look like you almost have something to say. Yeah.
We don't know that, you know, it's not your job to heal the guy. It's your job to obey. It's God's job to heal.
Yeah.
And so he might be through that openness that he felt toward you, that might be an open door for the Lord to get in there and start working. We don't know what was wrong with his back, and we don't know how, you know, what process he's in right now. Yeah. So I say, go. Go do it. And
yes.
If you don't see anything, don't lose your faith over that. Right.
Yes.
You know, just keep doing it.
Yeah, just keep doing it. Now, you have been in the practice, to some degree, people in public places, like in Walmart, Superstore, different places, you're meeting people, making friends with them. You've been praying for people in public that you don't know well or haven't met before, is that right?
Yeah.
Well,
we could do it more, but
Yeah, praise the Lord. All right, let's invite the Children's Church back in. Praise and worship team, come on up to the front, please. And the rest of us, let's stand up.